Wonderful, wonderful. I want to give a big hand to the youth for going through 30 hours of famine, and thank you, youth mentors and teachers. Yes, that's a wonderful thing. Yes, that's wonderful. How many of you fasted for 30 days? 40 days? 30 hours, you can do it, right? Yeah. How many of you fasted for 30 hours? Yes. You've done it in the past. Yeah. There's great power and blessing when God's people come together to fast and pray. We are on Route 66. And today we want to talk about Acts. And most people write it's the book of the Acts of the Apostle. But I believe for me it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll talk about the Holy Spirit and the church and where the Holy Spirit wants the church to go. Where is our final destination? When my father was a pastor, there would be a group of women, maybe 7-8 of them or more, and most of them were widows that came and prayed with him. They used to pray so many times. I noticed it. I saw it. I can still picture them. They will be in the afternoon. They'll come in the night, and they'll pray and fast when their big things plan. When my father passed away, that's one of the things that I followed my father. I called those widows to pray with me. And we used to go to the mountains, my mother included, and we fast and pray. They used to come to our house and we pray. One of the lady during the fasting and prayer on the mountain, she stood up and shared her testimony. And she said she wasn't married, she was single. She gave her life to the service of the Lord. And she thought she was good. She was a good person, and that she will get to heaven because of all the good works that she has done. And when she was fasting and praying one time, the Spirit of the Lord came, and she heard a voice, she said, that there was a light that came into her heart, and the voice said, "You cannot get into heaven with good works." That's what she heard. You cannot get into heaven with good works. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You have to believe that He is the Son of God. He is your Savior. Then only you can enter into the kingdom of God. And I'm saying, wow, this is scripture. See? At a place where there are no proper teacher, that people cannot guide into salvation, into the path into heaven, the Holy Spirit still teaches to these illiterate, uneducated women. They haven't been to school. Most of them cannot read the Bible. They just heard from people. And the Holy Spirit is teaching them the way of salvation. I was amazed when I heard that. And I said, that is true. That's in the scripture. You cannot go to heaven with your good works. But you can go to heaven if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ and make Him your leader. What I want to say is that the Spirit of God is working today, here. It did not end a long time ago. He is alive and working. And I want to talk about the Spirit of God in the church today. And where do we begin? We begin because Jesus commanded the disciples to wait for the promise of the Father in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Starting from 6, 7, when you read that. And there are specific things that He wants them to do. Because He said, wait on the promise of the Father. Because, why? Because I want you to be witnesses in Jerusalem. I want you to be my witnesses in Samaria, in Judea. I want you to be my witnesses in Samaria. And I want you to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's why I want you to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Why? Why should they wait? Can they do it? They have spent so much time with the Lord Jesus Christ, at least for 3 years. They have seen the miracles. They have ate the bread. They have drank the wine. They have seen the healing. They have even cast out demons. People have been healed. They have done it. Why can't they just go now? And Christ said, no, I want you to wait. I want you to wait. Because Christ knew the importance and vitality of the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciple. He knows it. And he's asking the church to wait. Because he said here in Acts 1:8, you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Right? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power. Power. So they were without power. And Christ knows that the power of Satan is so powerful that these ordinary folks are not going to be able to stand against the power of Satan without the power of the Holy Spirit. They may have the knowledge, they may have the intellect, they may have an experience, but you cannot go against the power of Satan with your experience, with your intellect, and with your knowledge, except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Christ is saying, I want you to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. I promise this to you. This is the promise of the Father. And we want to look at that. Why this power is connecting us and pulling us on Route 66 that we can reach our final destination. It's not for a show. This power is not for display. It's not to make money. It's not to gain popularity, right? There is a reason for this power. And the power is to take everyone to the final destination, which is your destiny, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. So there is a pattern here in Acts of how the gospel is spread related to the Holy Spirit and the power. Okay? And I want to talk about that. And so they waited. Because when you wait, you receive. You're going to receive. Eh? He wants to wait to receive. I want to say this. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, the church is merely an organization. Did you hear me, church? Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're just an organization. The sermons that I preach are mere words. There are more eloquent people that can stand here and speak to you. The rituals, the liturgies are lifeless without the Spirit. The worship is merely just another show for people to come. And the activities that we do are merely programs. Without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, wait. He commanded the disciples to wait. And what happened? It's miraculous. It's extraordinary. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. Let's go back. Let's do a little bit of a... So, Passover to Ascension and to Pentecost, okay? So, let's go back to Passover. Passover is where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. From Passover, Good Friday, the Passion Week, the Resurrection, to Ascension is where Jesus ascended from heaven when he was resurrected, okay? So, from Passover to Ascension, how many days Jesus was here on earth? 40 days. He didn't just resurrect it on the early Sunday morning and he went up to heaven. No, he was here on earth for 40 days. Did you know that? He was here on earth for 40 days talking about the kingdom of God. In fact, preparing and discipling and mentoring the disciples more. And during the time that he was here for 40 days, he spoke about the kingdom of God. Okay? So, 40 days, he's going to ascend to heaven. The disciples are there. And he said, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, from the Ascension to Pentecost, how many days? 10 days. So about 120 disciples waited for the Holy Spirit in one accord. Can we say one accord? Oh, wow. I'm so encouraged. They were in one accord for 10 days waiting on the Holy Spirit. Nobody complained about body odor and all. And there was no shower and bathroom there, okay? And as they waited for 10 days in one accord, bam! The Holy Spirit came. I mean, And when the Holy Spirit came, what happened? Oh my, my. The noise and the shaking that's happening was vibrating, just like we hear the bass and the drums and the guitar and the singing when you walk in here, all over Jerusalem, because people from all over the world has come to celebrate the Pentecost. Right? And when they heard the noise, what did they do? Let's go and see what's happening. They were attracted by what was happening because the Spirit of the Lord has come. Exciting stuff. So, 40 days prior to resurrection, the disciples were betraying Jesus. They were fearful of men. They were afraid. Now, and then 10 days after ascension, suddenly things have changed. The Spirit of the Lord came. And what did Peter do? The one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood up and preached the gospel to the same people that he trembled. What changed in 10 days? I mean, what happened in 10? What could happen in 10 days? What could happen in 40 days? What could happen in 50 days? What has happened? Did he go through a crash course of how to preach the gospel? You know? Like super quick, get some power and preach the gospel, be a motivational speaker, I don't know, shake it up, come on, right? Lift people up, I don't know what happened, but bam! The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he preached the gospel to the people there. And what was the response? The Word of God says in Acts chapter 2, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. When they heard that word, they were cut to the heart. That's why God says, wait on the Spirit. The conviction comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Not only that, so there's a revival now. Before they were afraid, before they were fearful, they were locked in the upper room. They were locked in the room trembling, fearful of the Jews that they might kill them. But now there's a revival. They're out in the open. And this is not just it. There is a second wave of infilling. In chapter 3, when you read it, right? When they were praying and gathered in one place, the word says, when they were praying, what happened? The place shook. Oh yeah, the place was shaken. When they were praying, the place was shaken. And what happened? Boldness came into the heart of the people and they started preaching the gospel. Boldness came into the heart of the leaders and they started to preach the gospel. See, power, boldness. From betrayal to boldness, from the fear of man to fear of God, without power to with power. This is why Jesus wanted the disciples to wait. We want to look at the pattern of the spread of the gospel, right? Introduction, where? Starting in Jerusalem, second, Judea, third, Samaria, fourth, to the ends of the earth. Let's look at the pattern there, okay? So what do they start with first? They start with receiving the Holy Spirit. See? The 120 received the Holy Spirit. Peter preached the gospel. The gospel cut to the heart of the people. They went again and met and prayed, and the Spirit came, and the place was shaken, and the spirit of boldness was given to them, and they preached the gospel. You can do that by receiving the Holy Spirit of God. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, the church is merely an organization. The sermon that I give here is absolutely a waste of time. The rituals, the liturgies, if you go to higher church or high church practices, we don't want our worship to be merely a show where we just come, do, and stand. Just a song is a song. We want our song to be more than a song. We want our activities to be more than a program. So we can do that by receiving the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit fall afresh on me. Our worship leader, Sharon Sintas, our great worship leader. Yeah? She led us. She led us with the song, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Fall afresh on me. We wait and we receive the Spirit afresh. So receiving, when we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a reason what we should do. It is to reach. It's reaching. Reaching the people with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose. So without the Holy Spirit, the church cannot lead anyone to Jesus Christ. The church is powerless to go into the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus is without power and without conviction without the Holy Spirit. So let's look at Acts, how they started the pattern, okay? Acts chapter 1, Christ said, wait on the Spirit. They waited. Acts chapter 2, they're waiting in the room, and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, right? So Peter preached, and souls were added to the church. Now you come to Acts chapter 3, and they're praying again. In fact, persecution starting in Acts chapter 3. So they're gathering and praying, and God gave them extra boost of boldness because persecution they have started, okay? So the pattern, look at that. And then in chapter 4, Peter and John's going at the beautiful gate. There is a beggar. He's going to preach at Solomon's porch. You know, silver and gold have I none, but rise up and walk in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens in chapter 4, okay? And as they were talking about that, you know, the council, the leaders are coming, and they want to let them stop preaching the gospel. In fact, tell that guy who you have healed not to say anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter said, he's old enough. Why are you telling me? You go tell him. Right? He can testify himself. See? And so in chapter 5, there is a second wave of persecution going on again. The elders and the councils have called the apostles, and they are persecuting them already. They say, don't preach the gospel. In fact, they beat them up. They beat them and say, don't preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what they did? They did it anyway, right? They preached the gospel. Now you come to Acts chapter 6. See, this is the pattern of the spread of the gospel I'm taking you, right? In Acts chapter 6, you see this Ananias and Sapphira, okay? Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7, and choosing of the leaders. The Hellenist Jew were not taken care of properly. The Hellenist widows were not taken properly. So they decided to say, okay, there's a complaint that you're taking only of the Jewish widows. What about the Hellenist widows? The church came together and they chose 7 people that would wait on the table. And these 7 people were full of the Holy Spirit. And you see how this gospel spread because of them. Philip among one of them. Stephen is there, right? And so you see how the gospel is preached. This is all in Jerusalem and in Judea. And then in chapter 7, you'll find, chapter 8, 7, you'll find Stephen. And Stephen is preaching to the council and the elders from Abraham, from Moses, that I am there. When Abraham was there, I'm with Moses. And he coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior. And he called them like, you guys are stiff-necked or something. Okay, the word that he used was, you guys are stiff-necked. They didn't like it, so they killed him. They stoned him. And Paul was there. Now, coming to chapter 8, because that's fulfilled in Judea and Jerusalem. So, what is involved? Power is involved. Persecution is involved. Suffering is involved for the church to grow. We used to say, oh, I want to go back to the early church. It's not so glorious in early church. Right? early church went through a lot of persecution. They went through a lot of suffering. We only talk about the explosion of the members and say, oh, wow, miracles. No, there was suffering too. There was persecution too. Because of the persecution, the apostle and the leaders spread. That's why it went to Samaria. And you find Philip in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. So he preached in Samaria, and then you find him preaching to the Ethiopian leader, the commander. He was reading Isaiah 56. You know, the sheep was led to the slaughter, the lamb to the shearer, and the lamb is silent. He couldn't understand, and the Spirit of God said, go overtake his chariot. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no, unless someone explains it to me. And he explains him about the Lord Jesus Christ, not the prophet, not the Isaiah. And the water was there, and he baptized him there. See, in chapter 8. And then comes in Saul, the one who has seen Stephen, the one who collected the clothes of the people. You know, and he was watching there, but at the end of chapter 8, Saul is coming in. And chapter 9 starts with his journey to Damascus. He's going down to Damascus, giving a lot of grief and pain to the church. And he's taking great credit, proud of hurting the church, persecuting them. And on the way to Damascus, the light came, the voice came, said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Christ introduced himself to Saul in chapter 9. You know that story. That's how it was done, reached in Samaria. And then you come to the ends of the earth, how the church spread to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, to Antioch. From starting chapter 9 onwards, because Paul is traveling now, and Peter and Barnabas, they are out on the way. And the spread of the gospel to the ends of the world. In chapter 10, you find Cornelius, the centurion. See, he's not a Jew. But this Cornelius centurion has been praying to God, and his prayer has come up to the throne of God like a sweet fragrance, an aroma. Hey, Santa Clara First Baptist Church, can you imagine if your prayer is before the throne room of God every morning, every afternoon, every evening? What will happen? Oh, that's the prayer of Joel Robinson. I love it. Do you think God will not act on it? He will. That's the prayer of Sharon. I love it. I'm going to act on that. Because coming up to him every day, if you're from India, if you're from Asia, you will know that most people go and burn incense before their gods. That incense, it smells nice. It smells nice. So, faithful prayers are like that. It's coming on before God. Smells nice to God. He wants to do something. I don't know his mind, but, you know, he's acting on it. Because he's acting on it, and he went to Peter and said, there's a guy named Cornelius. He gave a vision to Peter. And a vision to Cornelius, speaking at the same time. Wonderful stuff. And then in chapter 11, you can start reading how Peter explains in Judea, the actions and how the church is formed. And a Gentile church is starting in chapter 11 because something new has happened that they have not seen before. You know? And then when you come to chapter 13 onward, you can see Paul's missionary journey. The first, second, and third will continue from there. And the imprisonment of Paul, his final voyage to Rome. Starting chapter 24, he's imprisoned in Jerusalem, in Caesarea, his voyage to Rome. He spent there for 2 years. And according to Christian tradition, he was beheaded in Rome. That's the spread of the gospel. So what was involved? The powers we know, persecution involved, suffering was involved. You know, but today when we look at our church, the church here that we know, what do people want? We want the power and popularity. Because even the apostles were held in high esteem by the people there. But what do you know what we don't want as a church? We don't want the persecution and the suffering. We never preach about persecution. We don't preach about suffering because we don't like that. But we want the power and we want the popularity. Oh, yeah. Thank you for this trophy, you know. And the stuff that the church do on the television, right? We all say, oh, we don't believe in this tele-evangelist. And sometimes when you're sitting in the television around 1 a.m., 2 a.m., you're having a terrible time of your life. Life is just crashing down on you, and tele-evangelists came and say, hey, I have a piece of cloth here. I have prayed on this piece of cloth. You send some money and mail it to you. It will answer your prayer. It will heal your cancer. What do we do? It's 2 a.m., 3 a.m., maybe you're a little high, I don't know. You know, you send a $100 check for the piece of cloth to come your way. You even touch your hand on the television screen and say, yes, I received the power and the healing. We do a lot of gimmick, not knowing that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. He's ready to teach and to comfort us. The Holy Spirit is not about show business. It's not about collecting money. It's all about introducing us to the Lord Jesus Christ so we can be on Route 66 and reach our final destination and spend in eternity with Him. I know you read that people were waiting on the road because Peter was so powerful. When he started healing the people, the beggar, the lame, what do they start doing? They even laid all the sick people on the road that the shadow of Peter would fall on them and they will be healed. Just a shadow. The apostles start sending piece of clothes to people for healing the sick. They didn't mean to, but people start using those things. Are you ready to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ? People say to me, don't mention suffering. Don't mention persecution. Don't mention sin. People don't like it. How are we going to get healed from sickness if we don't talk about the sickness? If we are having cancer and say, what are you sick of? Oh, no, I don't want to talk. Don't name the sickness, you know. We can't take care of it. See, sin is a disease and sickness, and God wants to heal us from there. It's a good news. The gospel is a good news to say, I can heal you from your sickness. Why should we prevent talking about that? Then it's no longer is good news. There is no good news for the sick if we don't name it. How will they hear the good news if we never talk about that? You can be healed. There is another way. There's wholeness and wellness in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you will become a new creation. Christ will give you a new nature. Isn't that a good news? So why are we so afraid to talk about that? There is healing in the greatest good news, the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts did that. So receiving, they're reaching, and see how the people respond. Okay? How the people respond? Without responding here. Without the Holy Spirit, the church is dead. It would be tragic if churches never knew that the Spirit of God has left the church because He was not in the church in the first place. That would be tragic. Let's get real. First Baptist Santa Clara. Do you think we will know if the Holy Spirit decides to withdraw from this church today? If we don't know that, it would be very, very tragic. It means He was never here in the first place. We say, at least I say, that this church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is true, then the Spirit of God is here. But if your pastor does not know that the Holy Spirit has withdrawn from this church,
and going, oh, praise the Lord, things are going good. We are, yeah. I'm fooling you, and what a sad, sad thing for me. What a tragedy for me. It is tragic that I wouldn't even know that the Spirit of God has left the body of Christ. The early church knew that the Spirit was there. When Peter preached, do you know how many souls were saved? 3,000. 3,000 souls were saved on the first preaching. And the heart was cut. After that, what happened? In Acts chapter 4, when the healing and the preaching was done in Solomon's porch, do you know how many people came to life? How many souls were added? 5,000. 5,000 souls were added right there. When Philip went to preach in Samaria, men and women were baptized, and so many people came to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the seven deacons that you find in Acts chapter 6, they preached, the gospel exploded. God used Peter to confront Ananias and Sapphira, because they want to take good name upon themselves. And the Spirit of God, Peter confronted, and God convicted the people. Both of them fell and died on that day. And a great fear came to the church because of the power of God. Many people followed the Lord Jesus Christ. The caring of the Hellenist widow is a great example of how we're responding with the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the reason why we say here in First Baptist Church Santa Clara that we want to be great at taking care of the poor and the down and out and the orphans and the widows. That is the reason why the youth fasted for 30 hours to support these orphan children's children without food, clothes, and education. Simon the sorcerer's, the power of Satan that he was doing wonders and tricks in the front of people were converted. In fact, when he saw the power, he went to Philip and said, to Peter and said, I want that power. Can I buy it? Peter had to rebuke him that the Spirit of God's power is not for sale. And in chapter 9, when Peter had gone throughout in Judea, there he met Dorcas, Dapita, the woman that has supported ministry, charitable work, not an organization, not Tabitha Society, not Dorcas Society. It was just Dorcas. She supported. People know her. She died. Many widows were so sad. What did Peter do? He raised her from the dead. That's how the Spirit of God is responding to the people. And then you find in chapter 10, Cornelius has gathered all his relatives because Peter was coming. And he paid his respect to Peter, and Peter said, I'm just a man, don't do that. Peter preached the gospel. Do you know what happened that day? Oh, I want to jump down from here. I'm so excited. Who is going to catch me? Yeah? Ready, Jasmine? The Holy Spirit of God came upon the Gentiles, and the apostles and the Jewish people were so surprised that the Spirit of the Lord came upon the Gentiles. First time. They were shocked. They thought that the Spirit of God was only for the Jew. And they went back to Jerusalem. Peter had to explain how he had the vision. God said, kill everything and eat, it's clean. In chapter 1 is all, chapter 11 is all the explanation in Jerusalem. And the coming of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles church. Oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's the beginning of the church. In chapter 12, James is killed by Herod. Persecution. Responding to the power of the Holy Spirit. James, the brother of John. First disciples that was beheaded. And Peter is in prison. But do you know what happened in the night? The angel of the Lord came, kicked the prison door out. Peter came, and who was there? The girl's name. Does anyone know the girl's name? Rhoda. Thank you. Rhoda opened the door, and saw Peter and slammed the door on his face, right? It's like, Peter, what's up, right? Peter's here, come. And the disciple says, no, that must be the angel of Peter. Some Jewish people believe in the garden angel, that we all have garden angel. They came out and Peter was there. The work of the Holy Spirit, encouraging, uplifting the church. I got to go on here, right? And then in Acts chapter 13, it's the Great Commission happening of Paul and Peter. That's how we got this commission thing. They were fasting and praying, and the Spirit of God told the church, separate Barnabas and Paul for my work. And they laid hands and commissioned them to do the work. And then in Acts chapter 15, there's a problem in the church. The Gentiles' church is growing. What are we going to do? They eat animals with blood, you know? And they're saying they should be circumcised to even to be saved. New ideas are coming in, see? Oh, if they don't get baptized, they will not go to heaven. We got to baptize them and properly, right? Pastor has to dunk them, hold them for 10 seconds at least. All the body has to be wet. They say they must be circumcised to go into the kingdom of God. That theology started now. So they had a big meeting in Jerusalem. That's called the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And they agreed that you will not get involved in sexual immorality and will not eat the blood of the animal. There was only two things that was agreed there, decided. No other long details of what to do, what not to do. Acts chapter 16. Paul wanted to go to Asia. And there the Macedonian man have called. Said, come and help us. It's the vision. This is the explosion of the church in Asia Minor and Europe. Wow. I have so much to share. And you want to go home. So what are we going to do? Can we have a lunch break and come back? Yeah. Three important things that I want to share. And then I want you to think about at home. So in Acts chapter 17, this is very interesting, right? So Paul's going to Athens. And on the way there in Areopagus, right? He saw this big sign up there. It says the temple of the unknown, right? So when he's going there in the marketplace, these philosophers are there to argue their great view and how good they are. And at that time, Zeno and Epicurus, they are very popular at that time. Zeno is the one who started this Stoicism. He's a Stoic philosopher, and Epicureanism is by Epicurus, right? So this started from Socrates, who said that we have to give attention to our thoughts rather than the physics. Okay, Plato modified it and say we got to take care of the physics and metaphysics, the philosophy of reality and also the world, energy and matter, plus the knowledge of human being. Aristotle wanted to study physics, metaphysics. So at that time, this two guy came, Zeno came and said, no, we have to look at self-mastery, pride, and perfection. And if we fail, we should commit even suicide. That's how noble killing came in, okay? So Stoicism. And Epicureanism said, eat, drink, be merry and happy, because tomorrow you die and that's it. There is no afterlife. Even the Stoic called Epicurus atheist. So these two philosophies were very popular at that time in the marketplace when Paul came. And Zeno and Epicurus hated Paul, wanted to talk about it. And Paul came and talked about the unknown. And he pointed it to God. We can't just talk about Christianity without doing our homework. That's what I want to say. Paul knew Stoicism, Epicureanism. He knew the writings of Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. Even us, we have to do our homework. We need to read. We need to read about Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, atheism, New Age, whatever is out there. We need to be prepared to have a good dialogue. I'm a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. We can't do that. We can't do that. Paul talked to Festus, to Felix, to King Agrippa. King Agrippa even said, "You almost converted me to Christianity." And he was on a journey and shipwreck on the way to Rome, and he found himself in Malta with about 276 people. They say Paul planted 14 churches. But I think it's more than that, because in Asia they name only one church, that is Ephesus. But there are more than that church in Laodicea, Smyrna, you know, Hierapolis, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Colossae. These are all in Asia. These were not named. It would be a lot more of church that he has planted. Okay, but how is this possible? It's possible because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And people like Priscilla and Aquila, who helped Paul in the ministry, helped planted the church in Corinth and Ephesus, supported them with money. Why? Because they want people to get on Route 66 and go to heaven with the Lord. Thank you, First Baptist Santa Clara. On Route 66, you have been very patient with me, because it's a big subject and I take longer than I expected to, you know, every Sunday. But you have been very patient with me. There is no salvation on earth under any other name than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Acts is about. As the worship team comes up, let us think about our salvation. You know, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Can we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning?